Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you again. My name is Doug Schonberg. I've been with you many times now, and I have to say I really do look forward to every opportunity that my wife Wendy and I have to worship with you together here at Bethel. So God bless you. God continue to work in you and through you. And again, thank you for the privilege of leading you in God's Word this morning. As we prepare to hear God's Word read and preached, let's pray together for God's understanding. Lord Jesus, there came a point in your ministry where your teaching became just too big a challenge for the crowd. They wanted easy miracles and free food. They didn't want to change how they were living their lives to follow you, and so they left you. At that point, you took a good look at your disciples who were still standing there, and you asked them, you don't want to leave too, do you? And we can feel your eyes on us this morning. But we want you to know that we share Peter's answer. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. We're sticking with you, Lord. That's why we've come to worship you. So as we hear your word read and as we reflect on it together, continue to speak to us. Continue to bring us to life as we choose to follow you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're continuing our series, or I guess the series I'm doing with you, in the Gospel of John. And so this morning I invite you to turn to John chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 1 to 30 and then 39 to 42. If you haven't figured this out by now, I love long passages of Scripture. I tend to preach from the larger context, and so part of what my intent is that you hear all of the story. So that is why we're going to take such a big look. I'm a visual learner, and when I'm just listening, my mind tends to wander. So if it's helpful to you to have it on your phone, to pull out the Pew Bible, I know that helps me, and do what helps you stay focused. John 4, verses 1 to 30 and 39 to 42. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, Jesus left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well, drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Just then his disciples came back, and they marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went into town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And Jesus stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I have a huge dislike for awkward conversations, and unfortunately for me, I have a lot of them. I'd love to tell you it's purely a job hazard. As a pastor, when you get mucking around in people's souls, you have to be careful where and how you step. Sometimes my conversations remind me of getting that old-fashioned physical at the doctor. You know the moment when she starts to palpate your gut? Pushing her fingers into your liver, she'll ask, does this hurt? To which you answer, it didn't. Digging the heel of her hand into your lower abdomen, moving your lunch along faster than you'd like, she'll ask again, does this hurt? To which you respond, I don't think you should press there again. And pushing so hard against your diaphragm that she's pushed all the air out of your lungs, and she'll ask, are you experiencing any pain? And in your mind, you're thinking, the only pain I'm having is you poking around. My conversations are sometimes like that, soul palpations, a little bit of poking, some prodding. They can be awkward, to say the least. I'm often scared I'm going to say the wrong thing, push in the wrong place, and maybe cause some pain. When you muck around in people's souls, you have to be careful where and how you step. I've stepped in it plenty. I'd love to tell you it's purely a job hazard, but it isn't just a job hazard, because truth be told, a lot of my awkward conversations have nothing to do with me being a pastor. They're awkward simply because I'm awkward. I'm introverted by nature. I can feel awkward in my own conversations. I can feel awkward being near other people's conversations. If town council meetings or parliamentary committees are on television, I can barely watch. Not because they're so deadly dry, but I can't handle the tension when members start raising the energy level or when the person at the podium is saying something really unhelpful. That tension makes me so uncomfortable, I find myself changing the channel. And the reason I tell you this is to help you understand why I am totally sympathetic to the disciples' reaction when in today's Bible passage they come back from town with supplies and find Jesus talking to a woman, a Samaritan woman. Now talk about your awkward conversations. In that time and in that culture, rules for the Jewish people included, do not speak to Samaritans, and men don't speak to women in public. Now this one is on Jesus. He started it. He was sitting by himself out at Jacob's well, just outside of Sychar, in the region of Samaria. He was the one who had to go through Samaria. Normally, Jews would walk all the way around it to avoid going through. The disciples had gone into town for food, and while they were gone, and while Jesus rested at the well, a Samaritan woman came to draw water. And when she came to the well, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" And even though Jesus didn't seem to, this woman at least knew her place and replied, "You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" Basically, this is a, "What do you think you're doing?" kind of question. But Jesus wanted to talk. And he wanted to talk to her. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Do you hear what Jesus wants to offer in this statement? A And more importantly, do you hear to whom he's offering it? If you knew who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Now, I've missed undercurrents in movies and novels and conversations so many times that I do not in the least hold it against this woman that she initially thought Jesus was talking about actual water. Living water is a way of referring to moving water, good, fresh, clean water from a stream or from a spring, water that gurgles and bubbles and moves and is safe to drink. Living water stands in contrast to the stagnant, dead water of a pond where the water never moves and where drinking it will make you sick. So the woman has in mind the good water, living water of springs and rivers, but she's also mindful of the fact that Jesus doesn't even have a container with which to draw any water. So she says to him, "You have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Where can you get this living water?" But as well as asking about actual water, this woman has started to pick up that Jesus might not be talking about water. Or if he is, he's also drawing up inferences about himself, that he has better water to offer. And so she probes Jesus about this inference as well. "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well, drank from it himself, as did his sons and his herds?" And so Jesus pulls up more water. More explanation, makes his point more transparent. "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. Whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. The water I give them will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And so Jesus makes it clear, this isn't about the water in the well. The woman replied, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." Now, some interpreters will say that the woman was still misunderstanding Jesus at this point, that she was still thinking about actual water and trips to the well and drawing and carrying water. I don't think she was. I think she's made this shift toward illusion with Jesus and used his words with him. "Sir, give me this water, this spring of water that wells up to eternal life, this water that will keep me from getting thirsty so that I won't have to keep coming." I think she knew they were no longer talking about thirst for H2O water. This was a woman who had come to the well by herself at midday. That's what the sixth hour in our text today means, noon. She didn't come in the morning with all the other women, when they would come out as a group to get water for the day's work, when they would walk out to the well as friends and catch up on the town's news, when they would travel together, connected and community. She came by herself. Right in the heat of the day. This means she had either been excluded or that she had excluded herself. And it's not hard to understand why she would describe herself as thirsty. And it seems she had a past, 5 husbands and now a man who was not her husband. There is a story of unquenched thirst here. There may be a commitment problem or an arsenic in his drink problem. Or some sort of foreshadowing of an Elizabeth Taylor-style problem. She had either been excluded or had excluded herself many times. Because sometimes it's easier not to bother with other people or be bothered by other people. But then when she got to the well, Jesus was there. This is unusual in and of its own right. As I said earlier, you wouldn't typically find a Jew at a Samaritan well. Jews and Samaritans didn't mix. Samaria was a region north of Jerusalem. Jews would walk all the way around Samaria rather than go through it. And this was no small detour. It could add in a whole extra day to your journey. You could make a comparison to accounts of the U.S. South from years back. You wouldn't find a white person in a black area. You wouldn't find a black person in a white area. You avoided each other. And if you were in each other's area, it was noticed and likely frowned upon, if not worse. And yet here was Jesus, a Jew, and a man at a Samaritan well. This woman came to the well at noon in the heat of the day, avoiding the other women, or because the other women were avoiding her, and lo and behold, there was a man at the well. Bad enough. A woman wasn't supposed to interact with a man in public, but even worse, this man was a Jew. He was out of line, out of his territory, out of the comfort zone. And then to make it all the worse, he spoke to her. A Jew didn't speak to a Samaritan. A man certainly didn't speak to a woman in public. And no one spoke to this particular woman. She was triply outcast. But Jesus did speak to her. He spoke to her about the gift of God. He spoke to her about living water. He spoke to her about faith and about thirst. And about quenching that thirst in a well that wells up, in a way that wells up to eternal life. He spoke to her about big things, important things. He had a significant soul conversation with a woman who had learned to avoid the eye contact of others. He did some soul palpating, some soul doctoring. You don't have a husband. You've had five. The man you're now with is not your husband. And she wasn't offended. She didn't get defensive. She didn't storm off. This man was willing to look at her, all of her. And her reaction was one of curiosity and acceptance and respect. She was willing to keep engaging with Jesus. And so she questioned the differences between them. Sir, I can see, perceive that you're a prophet. You know things. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. And Jesus showed that his engagement with her was fully intentional. And he saw her capacity for deep thinking, theological thinking, her heart of deep thirst and longing. And he gave her the respect of meaningful dialogue. He presented her with significant theological insight. Woman, he said to her, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. Salvation is from the Jews. But a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit, in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Says to her, a time is coming when you will worship the Father. Not here, not there, not based on your address, not based on your past, not based on your ethnicity or religious heritage, not based on your gender. The true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The implication in Jesus' words is that not only are they theological words that have stood for all the church throughout history, they are also, and first of all, words for this particular woman. Triply outcast, she nevertheless hears, you will worship the Father, either on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You will be a true worshiper, worshiping in the Spirit and worshiping in truth. She continues to engage. She's respectful in her reply. She doesn't reject his words or dismiss him for being a Jew or for being a man. She doesn't shame him for speaking to a woman in public. She continues the dialogue and says, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. And when he comes, he'll explain everything to us. And it's here that the gospel writer John does something completely incredible. Some would say controversial. Some would say ill-considered. Some would say ill-advised. But it is unquestioningly huge. Jesus reveals himself. After palpating the soul of this woman, he in turn pulls back the curtain and reveals his own soul. Jesus first reveals himself. He reveals himself first, not to the Jewish ruling council or the Sanhedrin, not to the Roman rulers who have power over Galilee or Judea. He first shows himself. He reveals himself first, not to the high priest of the temple, nor even to his own disciples. In the Gospel of John, Jesus reveals himself first, shows himself first to the Samaritan, to the woman, to the triply outcast. And when she says, I know that Messiah is coming, when he comes, he will explain everything to us, Jesus replies to her and says this incredible statement, I, the one speaking to you, am he. Now, the English translations, they use correct English grammar, and they say, I am he. But in the original Koine Greek, which the New Testament is written in, there are just two words here, ego eimi, I am. Those two words are a very big deal. John is playing with fire, the fire that burned but did not consume the bush. In the Old Testament, when Moses asked God what he should say to the Israelites when they would inevitably ask him God's name, God's answer to Moses at the burning bush was these same two words Jesus has just used. Ego eimi. Tell them, I am, has sent you. Jesus saying of himself, I am, to the Samaritan woman was pretty much laying it all on the line in front of her. He is claiming divine status and parity with God. With the words, I am, he's declaring that he is God. And in the Gospel of John, the first person to whom Jesus plainly reveals himself, the first person to hear Jesus declare that he was God, was a triply outcast Samaritan woman with a past. In fact, Jesus' longest conversation in the Gospel of John, in the New Testament actually, isn't with his family. It isn't with his disciples. It is not with Peter or James and John. It isn't with the priests in the temple. It isn't with the Pharisee Nicodemus. Jesus has his longest conversation with this woman. He does some palpation on her soul. He lets her see his own soul. I am the Messiah, the Christ, God incarnate. And after this revelation to the Samaritan woman, after Jesus says, I am, to her, this is when the gospel writer John then begins introducing what are known as the seven I am sayings in the gospel. Seven in the Bible represents completion or closure or perfection. And as the gospel continues, John builds on this initial conversation with this Samaritan woman and offers seven I am sayings of Jesus, completing what has started here with this first declaration of I am. The seven I am sayings are launched. They are expansions and explanations arising from this first moment of revelation to the Samaritan woman. And so from this point on, Jesus will declare, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the true vine. There are two other places in John's gospel where Jesus declares himself, I am, where he says it plainly and without metaphorical expansion. He does it before his own Jewish people in chapter 8. When challenged by them and asked if he thought he was even greater than Abraham, Jesus answers, before Abraham was, I am. And those listening knew exactly what he was saying, that this was a claim to be God himself, that this was an ultimate blasphemy because they didn't believe it to be true. And so they picked up stones to kill him. They were so upset by what he said. Jesus also declared himself, I am, for the last time in John chapter 18, in the Garden of Gethsemane, just ahead of his trial and crucifixion. Judas Iscariot had brought a detachment of soldiers and officials from the chief priests and Pharisees to seize Jesus. Jesus asked them, who is it that you want? Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. I am, Jesus said to them. And when he said this, the text says they drew back and fell to the ground. They knew and grasp what it was that he was saying and what he was claiming, and it terrified them. John writes, just then, just as Jesus declared, I am, to her, to the Samaritan woman at the well, just as he had done this, his disciples returned. They were surprised to find him talking with a woman, but no one asked, what do you want, or why are you talking with her? For the disciples, this was the ultimate awkward conversation moment. I'm fascinated by the fact that they didn't say anything. On the other hand, I completely understand not saying anything. They didn't know what to do. Jesus is talking with a Samaritan woman. What do you say to that? I can imagine them looking at their feet, kicking the dirt around a little, not knowing where to look. And then with no further words between them, the Samaritan woman left. And I'm guessing she left in a pretty big hurry because she left her water jar. John makes note of this. She was at a well. The only thing to get at the well is water. There's nothing else to forget. There's only one purpose for being there. When you leave with the water jar. And so in my effort to understand what's happening to this woman, what's happening inside this woman's heart and soul, I try and imagine it like being at the grocery store and then leaving all your groceries on the counter there after they've been checked through, after you've been paid. Something big is happening. Something big has happened. If you come to the grocery store for groceries and then you leave all the groceries there and leave without them, well, you only do that when you're in a hurry or flustered or distracted or thinking about where you absolutely need to get to next. And so I imagine the Samaritan woman was feeling all of those things because Jesus had been working her soul. He found some spots that hurt, but rather than be upset or angry or annoyed, she was amazed and excited. When Jesus told the Samaritan woman that he was, I am, she did not pick up stones to kill him. Neither did she step away and fall to the ground terrified. She went back to town, leaving behind her water jar. And back in town, this triply outcast person looked people in the eye and said, come and see. Come and see a man who's told me everything I have ever done. Could he be the Messiah? Come and see. She may have been thirsty, but she left her water jar when she went back to town. She was now carrying living water. She went back to town to share her experience. She went back to town not with the answer, but with an invitation and a question. This phrase, come and see, is a primary theme throughout the Gospel of John. You may recall from my previous sermons that John has written his Gospel with a major guiding theme of witness. And you can understand the Gospel of John through the lens of hearing testimony of those giving witness to their encounter with Jesus. John, the Gospel writer, tells us that John the Baptist came as a witness to the light. He said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The disciples who had their initial meeting with Jesus said to one another, come and see. And so when Jesus declared himself, I am, to her, the Samaritan woman didn't want to kill him, and neither was she terrified of him. She went back to town. She left her water jar. She left in a hurry, not a huff. She left in excitement, not exasperation. She left to announce, not to abandon, and she went to say, come and see, to the people in town. She went to bring the people of the town back to meet Jesus, and this triply outcast person said to the people, come see. Come see a man who knows everything I ever did and is speaking with me about important things anyway. Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. What do you think? What do you think? Could he be the Christ? Interestingly, in all of this account, it was the disciples who said nothing. It was all pretty awkward. They chose not to say anything. They changed the subject, tried to offer a distraction or a diversion. Teacher, here, have something to eat. I think you should eat. I don't think Jesus was looking at the food they brought from town when he responded to them. I think he was looking at what was coming from town, or rather who, because the people the woman had spoken to were coming out to meet them at the well. I think Jesus was looking at the people coming toward them from town when he said to his disciples, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. And his disciples were confused and they said to each other, could someone have already brought him something to eat? My food, Jesus said, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? And I think Jesus still had his eyes on the people coming toward them from town. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They're ripe for the harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. And thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. Jesus said to them, I sent you to reap what you've not worked for. Others have done the hard work. You have the benefits of their labor. And so looking at all the people from the Samaritan woman's town coming to him at the well, Jesus saw it. People thirsty, people hungry, people ripe for God's harvest, the people looking to connect to the great I am. Jesus saw it and said to his disciples, I've sent you to reap what you've not worked for. People right in front of you are hungry and thirsty for more. Some of the Samaritans believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. I wonder what they heard, what they saw. A woman who typically went to the well by herself, who could barely make eye contact, was now standing in their midst, filled with energy, filled with the excitement of someone who would engage with her to her very soul. She wasn't awkward. She was liberated. God had revealed himself to her. She said, "Come see a man who's told me everything I have ever done." Well, they knew some of what she had done, and it certainly didn't seem to be something worth getting excited about. But there was no arguing the woman's posture had changed. She was a woman empowered. She was a person who has had their soul examined and discovered that they are still seen, still welcomed, and still accepted by the great I Am. "Ask and he will give you living water that will become in you a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Many of the people from town believed they could see the change in the woman. They were thirsty themselves. And so when the Samaritans came to Jesus at the well, they urged him to stay with them. They asked this Jewish man to stay with them for 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We don't believe anymore just because of what you said. Now we've heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know." I have a huge dislike for awkward conversations, but in this story, there is no awkwardness for the woman or for Jesus or even for the people from town. The only people feeling awkward and uncomfortable are the disciples. I can see a comparison to today. Sometimes the people most uncomfortable with a faith conversation seem to be the people with faith. We need to relax. Look at Jesus. He was willing to engage and connect to the triple outcast. He did not beat her down for her mistakes. He didn't send her away. He connected with her. He invested in her. His longest conversation in the Bible. His longest conversation in the Bible is with a Samaritan woman who has to get her water at noon. He didn't berate her. Instead, he let his own soul show. I am. And her witness, her testimony became, "What do you think? You don't think he could be the Christ, do you? Come see for yourself." Jesus' words were words of respect and engagement. The woman's words became words of witness and invitation, not judgment. And what she shared was a reflection of her experience. She was honest in her questions. Her story was present for those who wished to listen. She didn't try to convince or coerce. She didn't have packaged answers to questions no one was asking. She didn't claim certainty. There were no spiritual threats. Her evangelism, if you want to call it that, was actually a question. "He's told me everything I've ever done. This wouldn't be the Christ, could it? What do you think?" And there was an invitation. "What do you think? Come and see." And others did come and see and hear for themselves. They met Jesus for themselves. They heard Jesus for themselves. And they believed in Jesus for themselves. The woman, not the disciples, simply encouraged her town to come see Jesus. Jesus intentionally and purposefully engaged this person, a Samaritan, a woman, an outsider. Jesus palpated her soul. Jesus revealed himself to her. And the gospel writer John concluded this encounter with Jesus spending 2 days in town. And John notes many believed because of his word. This is word with a capital W, the Logos, the word, as in the beginning was the word. The word is revealed here again. And so John continues this theme of witness and testimony and encounter with the Word, with the I Am, with the Lamb of God. It is a witness, testimony, and encounter that is available and in fact even directed to the triply outcast. The Word spoke. Jesus speaks. Jesus was introduced. And people can hear it for themselves if they simply get the chance to meet Jesus. Now, depending on the day, you may find yourself identifying with any or all of the people in this encounter. You may find yourself feeling on the outside and excluded. Know that Jesus intentionally engaged a Samaritan woman, and he is more than willing to engage with you. You may find yourself having been invited to come and see and ask the question, "Do you think that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior?" Jesus will spend multiple days with you sharing his word if you're interested. like the disciples, you may find yourself confused and confronted with awkward moments, feeling like you're breaking the understood cultural or religious rules. Today's encounter is a reminder of where to draw your water. Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. And indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Leave whatever jar you are carrying in order to carry the living water. Come see. Come see that Jesus is the I Am. He is God Himself. Draw and drink from the living water that Jesus offers. See it well up in you to eternal life. And never be thirsty again. Amen. Would you just pray for a moment with me? God, you love us with an eternal love. You have reached out to us in every way. Give us the courage to reach for you, the living water. Give us the courage to invite people to come and see you. And may we never be thirsty again. We pray this in Jesus' name.